kind of God. Because a lot of times we have in our head a God who does not exist. A lot of times we create a God that fits into our liking. And that, even though sometimes we don't know, that can create a lot of no problem, an eternal problem for us. So, the lesson last week that we discussed on the part of that lesson, I felt over the past many days that to make sure we understand, I need to speak on some points you're relating to that lesson. And these points that I'm about to discuss, it has to do with the Godness of God, if you want to call it that. The Godness of God. And that is, there are qualities that make God God. They are natural qualities, such as God's power, and they are moral qualities. A little better understanding of these will help us to understand Christ's imperatives that we started last week and hope to finish this week or next week. God's natural or non-moral attributes are omnipresence, which means God is present everywhere at all times. Now, what I'm mentioning here is what is called God's natural or non-moral qualities are attributes. So God's omnipresence. Presence is present, that is, everywhere at all times. God's omniscience, that God who is all-knowing. It's really omniscient. That's right. That's the spelling of the word. That he is all-knowing. Another quality of God, non-moral attribute, is God's omnipotence, potence, able, ability, power. And, of course, God's immutability. What does that mean? It's changelessness. He does not change. There is no variableness in God. But more important, well, when I say more important, it's not that you can remove his natural or non-moral attributes from him and he still remains God. But taking the dominance is God's moral attributes, such as God's holiness, God's righteousness, God's justice, God's goodness, and God's truth. All these that I've just mentioned just now, five of them, if my memory serves me right, is what we call his moral attributes. God's holiness, and much of our time will be spent on that this morning. because it relates directly to God's imperatives. And it is important that we understand. So God's moral attributes is holiness, His righteousness, His justice, His goodness, and His truth. Now, of all of God's attributes, of all of them, both the natural and the moral, of all of God's attributes and qualities, God's holiness take dominance. I repeat, of all of God's qualities or attributes, the natural, the moral, His holiness take dominance over all of them. And somebody said, but Brother Mitchell, I thought God's love take dominance. Let us go through the lesson and learn. As I said, of all of God's attributes and qualities, His holiness occupied the foremost rank. It says that God is absolutely separated and exalted above all of His creature. Wait, I need to repeat that. Remember why I thought that to help us understand. Like, when the Almighty God, through David, well, let me not go to that one yet. When the Almighty God said to Moses in the book of Leviticus chapter 10, verse 1 through 3, that I will be sanctified. Brother Webb, he was saying, I will be holy. Because you see, sanctified and holy is the same word. And what that was saying, God was saying, you will not treat me, anybody who attempt to come near me, you will treat me the way my very nature demands. And that is His holiness is under consideration there. God's holiness, as I said, says that God is absolutely separated and exalted above His creatures. But not only that. It also says, the holiness of God also says that He is equally separated from moral evil and from sin. That is what the holiness of God carries, or implies, or teaches, or says, that God is absolutely separated above His creature. All that He created, God is separated and above them. And it says that God is also separated from moral evil and from sin. You cannot associate sin, wrongdoing with God. God's holiness is the attribute or quality by which the Almighty God wants to be especially known to or by His creature. What did you say, Brother Mitchell? The Almighty God wants all that He has created that have intelligence to know Him by this quality. While God wants His creature to know Him by all of His quality, the one that's going to make man relate to God the way man ought to is the holiness of God. So when the Almighty God killed Nadab and Abihu, it was all about that. You see, I will be sanctified. That means I will be holy. Put it another way, Brother Mitchell. You will treat me as separated. You will treat me as above ordinary common thing like human being. I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me. So of all the qualities that God wants to be known by His creature, His holiness stand uppermost. Look at Leviticus 11, 44 and 45, Joshua 24, 19. Let us hear these passages. Let us hear these passages.
For I am the Lord your God.
Listen to this. Remember the point we are on? That God wants to be especially known by us, His creature, as a holy God. Read.
For I am the Lord your God.
I am the Lord your God.
Ye shall therefore sanctify yourselves.
Wait. You shall therefore sanctify yourself. You shall therefore make yourself, help me here, holy. You shall therefore sanctify yourself.
And ye shall be holy.
And you shall be sanctified or holy.
For I am holy.
Because I am holy.
Neither shall ye defile yourselves.
Neither shall you defile yourselves.
With any manner of creeping thing. That
with any manner of creeping thing.
That creepeth upon the earth. For I am the Lord that bringeth you up out of the land of Egypt. To be your God. Ye shall therefore be holy. For I am holy.
You see. The Almighty God, so to speak, is serving the Israelite notice that of all the qualities that he wanted to stand out in their mind is His holiness. The brother read from Leviticus chapter 11, 44, 45, Joshua 24, and verse 19, I think. And Joshua said to the people, that is to the Israelites,
ye cannot serve the Lord.
You cannot serve God.
For He is an holy God.
Stop, dear brother. There are a lot of things in Joshua said, you cannot. Well, Brother Mitchell, isn't that what they were trying to do? Yes, to serve God. But among the things that Joshua's word implies is that you cannot serve Him the way you are. You see, you will have to make some changes. You will have to make some adjustments. And those adjustments must be in keeping with this dominant qualities are attribute of God, His holiness. Read it again, brother Wade.
And Joshua said unto the people, ye cannot serve the Lord, for He is an holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins.
You see, it has everything to do with the condition of their lives, their conduct, their thinking, their words. Joshua is saying, implying that in that condition, in that state, you cannot serve God. What were you on, Brother Mitchell? God wants to be especially known by His creature that He is a holy God. Let us run down a few things now. I'm not sure we will have time to read all the passages relating to some of these things. May I? The bounds. The bounds. The borders that the Almighty God commanded Moses to set around Mount Sinai. Are we all there? Was to emphasize the holiness of God. When God called Moses up there, and the Almighty God knew that the children of Israel will try and come up there, they are nosy, they are curious, and we would want to know what's going on up there too, especially when their leader stays some 2+ months, or at least 1+ month, 40 days and night, am I right? That's right, that 1+ month. They are wondering what happened to him. God told Moses to set some bounds. That has to do with God's holiness. Let us look at a little of this. Exodus chapter 19, verse 12 through 13, and verse 21 through 25. Let us hear it.
And thou shalt set bounds unto the people round about, saying, take heed to yourselves, that ye go not up into the mount.
Wait. The boundaries were meant to stop the Israelite that you can go only so far and no farther. Why, Brother Mitchell? God's holiness. And suppose them make mistake and go farther, they would be killed instantly. What that have to do with God's holiness? Is He still a holy God today? Yes. Read on, brother.
Take heed to yourselves that ye go not up into the mount, or touch the border of it. Whosoever toucheth the mount shall be surely put to death.
You see, it's not just shall be put to death, surely. There is no hesitation or mistake here. Anyone who touch shall be put to death. That's verse 13.
That was the end of 12.
Read on, brother.
There shall not an hand touch it, but he shall surely be stoned.
Say that again.
There shall not an hand touch it, but he shall surely be stoned, or shot through, whether it be beast or man.
The dumb beast?
Whether it be beast?
But the dumb beast don't know better. That's how terrible the holiness of God is. And we need, you see, remember the lesson, and I'll be, you might have seen some of the connection already, but I'll be making the connection between holiness of God and the lesson on Christ's imperatives. Read, brother.
It shall not live.
The beast shall not live, the dumb animal. If the dumb animal crossed the border that Moses set for human being. The dumb beast who doesn't know anything about that border shall be killed. Read.
Whether it be beast or man, it shall not live.
Shall not live.
When the trumpet soundeth long.
What verse is that?
That 13. They shall come up to the mount.
Okay, 21 through 25.
And the Lord said unto Moses, Go down, charge the people, lest they break through unto the Lord to gaze, and many of them perish.
I like that. curiosity. Curiosity is a wonderful thing. That's what makes us want to learn. That's what makes us seek knowledge. We want to know, and that is good. Of course, our curiosity creates a problem for us, because a lot of times we want to know things that is not our business. Okay. So what God was dealing with here is God's business. Now, it's the business of the Israelite insofar as that which pertaineth to them, they will get it on time. But for now, he wanted only Moses. So the Almighty God said, go down and warn the people. Read that again, Brother Chris.
And the Lord said unto Moses, Go down, charge the people.
Charge the people. That is, warn them, command them.
Lest they break through unto the Lord to gaze.
Breaking breakthrough where, Brother Mitchell? They step over the boundaries that Moses set in the pathway. You see, the way it was is that boundary was set that as the Israelites reach it, they would say that something is here that you know, we can't step over, we can't go on, that we're not supposed to. That was to tell them, don't go beyond this boundary. You know why? The fact that God, watch here. Our God's angel, watch here. Are the second person in the Godhead, Jesus Christ, watch here, would be appearing to Moses on that mountain. It made the mountain special. The holiness of God. So, what he said about their nosiness, dear brother?
Lest they break through unto the Lord to gaze, and many of them perish.
They break through unto the Lord. That means they want to see what God has said. They want to see what God has done. They want to hear what God has said to you. Isn't that like human being? And isn't it a good thing that the Almighty God that makes us and knows us more than we know ourselves knew that curiosity is the cat that curiosity killed? You know, remember. Is it cat? That's right. You see, well, curiosity would kill the Israelite. Read on, brother.
And let the priests also, which come near to the Lord, sanctify themselves. Let the Lord break forth upon them.
Yeah, break forth upon them means God would kill them. The priests. God said, let them be holy. Are we all here? Sanctify. Get themselves cleansed, holy. Or else God break upon them. All of this is emphasizing this dominant quality of God. You see, we hear a lot about the love of God. And we still need to hear and know more about the love of God. Because God's love is awesome. Thank God for God's love and mercy. But we need to hear much more and to understand much more about God's holiness. Read what verse you are.
That was 22.
Read on, brother.
And Moses said unto the Lord, The people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, For thou chargest us, saying, set bounds about the mount and sanctify it.
What Moses was saying to the Lord, you know, is that we have done what you say. We put some blockage there, some obstacle, boundaries that they cannot come. But the Almighty God knew that the Israelites can become so nosy that they'll break them away. Read.
And the Lord said unto him, away, get thee down, and thou shalt come up, thou and Aaron with thee. But let not the priests and the people break through to come up unto Lord.
Moses, we are always trying to correct God. That, you have just seen it there. When Moses implied, like, there's no way the people can break through, we set up the boundary, you said. The Almighty God says, you hurry up and go and do what me tell you if you do. Go and warn the people. It's like God is saying, I know them more than you do. They will still attempt out of their nosiness to come up. And watch you now. The Almighty God makes it plain that even the priests, are we all there? Even the priests should not go up into the mountain. Only Moses and I think Aaron. Read.
And Moses went down unto the people and spake unto them.
What verse is that?
That's the end of 25.
Thank you, brother. So this tells us that the emphasis in all these verses we have read, 12 through 13, 21 through 25, the emphasis here is on the holiness of God. May I? Most, if not all of us here, have heard about the tabernacle. That's right. Most, if not all of us here, have heard about the temple. Ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters, within the tabernacle, you have what was known as the holy place and the most holy place. When Solomon built the temple, it was so designed that it had an holy place. Are we all there? Where the subordinate priests could go and officiate as they did in the tabernacle. But only the high priest once a year could go into the Holy of Holies. Those are that division in the tabernacle that separated the holy place from the most holy. That same division in the temple was to emphasize the holiness of God. That's what that was about. That's what that was about. When you read about the tabernacle or the temple, about the holy and the most holy, it's all about the holiness of God. I was about to give you the passage in Exodus 26, but let us move on. Another demonstration of God's holiness is the prescribed offerings. The prescribed, I said prescribed, because it was prescribed by God. These prescribed offerings that were to be brought by the Israelites who would approach God. Any Israelite who wanted to approach God. Look here. In the book of Leviticus, watch here, from chapter 1 to chapter 7. Can we count it?
1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7
chapters. All of those 7 chapters in Leviticus addresses, speak about, deal with, outline these prescribed offerings God order for any man or woman, any Israelite who wanted to approach God. Well, my brothers and sisters, these prescribed offerings was about God's holiness. That's what it was about. Because they were saying, you cannot just approach God any and any way. We need to learn that lesson. All of those offerings, and if you want to hear and know more about them, go and read Leviticus. Chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4, chapter 5, chapter 6, and chapter 7. And this is why. This is why. By the time the Almighty God had outlined that any person, look here now, and even the persons appointed to take your case to God, if they are going to come close to me, here are the prescribed offering. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. So now, by the time we reach chapter 10, are you with me? Nobody's with me. By the time we reach chapter 10, some priests were approaching God on behalf of the rest of the Israelites. Let me hear it, brother.
Verse 1. And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer, and put fire therein, and put incense thereon, and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not.
How can fire be strange to God? God, whatever fire, chemical, gas, wood fire, paper fire, God would well be acquainted with all of them. How can fire be strange to God? Strange because they were approaching God. And God had already outlined in this 7th chapter to the Israelites and especially to the priests that this is the way you must do it. And these two priests were careless, just like we are in many things. There are many things we feel we can discard with them. We can step over them. We can push them one side and we will still be acceptable to God. Please don't make that mistake. So God killed them. That's right, instantly. May I? In fact, attaching to that, the institution, that is when the Almighty God instituted the Levitical priesthood to mediate between God and man, that was all about the holiness of God. Are we there? It was saying, when the Almighty God picked out one tribe of the Israelites and stated that the persons who officiate at the altar and the person who burnt the offering, etc., on behalf of the nation of Israel should come from that tribe, the holiness of God was under consideration. That you cannot treat God as common. Look at Job. In fact, here again, the prescribed offering from chapter 1 to chapter 7 and from chapter 8 to chapter 10 is now laying down the rule for the Levitical priesthood. That's Leviticus. All these rules in respect to how the priest should attire themselves, what they should and should not do, all these rules, they were meant to emphasize that God is holy. Look at Job chapter 9, 33, 32 and 33.
For he is not a man, as I am, that I should answer him, and we should come together in judgment.
Wait, somebody not hearing that. Read again.
For he is not a man, as I am, that I should answer him, and we come.
Job had an issue, terrible issue. Job had a challenge. None of us want that type of challenge. Huh? Where everything that are dear to you, they just go one by one by one. Everything. Some of them were dearer to you than your own life. Huh? The man's children. The man's wealth. The man's very health was taken away. And Job was confused. As we are often confused when we confront challenges. Job was confused. Job desperately wanted to talk to the Almighty God, person to person. But there is an important acknowledgement there in verse 32.
For he is not a man.
See, that means he's not like I am. We are not on the same level. That's right. He's not a man.
As I am.
As I am.
That I should answer him.
That I should answer him.
And we should come together in judgment.
Wait, that's what Job was. But Job had the common sense. All in this, you know, Job was acknowledging the holiness of God. He was acknowledging the separation and the purity of God. Read on.
Neither is there any dead man betwixt us.
Wait. He wanted a liar. That's the dead man, a come between, an umpire. At that time, there was none. But somebody said, what about the priests under the Old Testament system? Job was written before that system came into being. That is the book of Job. It's probably older than the book of Genesis. So Job was not aware then of the priest that God would provide under the Levitical system. An umpire that would come between man and God. That priesthood system, Levitical, was about the holiness of God. That God is separated and transcendent above His creature. And that God is separated and transcendent above sin and evil. There is not a man that would come between us.
That might lay his hand upon us both.
You see, he's a come between. He's a bridge builder. You see, brothers and sisters, there is a chasm between man and God created by sin. That's right. Job is acknowledging that. And Job is saying the holiness of God is an obstacle. Well, it's not the holiness of God, it's man's sinfulness. Because of the fundamental character of this attribute, that is God's holiness. Start again, Brother Mitchell. Thank you for asking me. Because of the character of this divine attribute, God's holiness, God's holiness rather than God's love, rather than God's will, is given or ought to be given the preeminence as we deal with God. Not so much that we should discard God's power, God's love, God's will, but that we should never forget the holiness of God. In fact, God's holiness is the regulating principle on His love, will, and power. I'm going to explain that. God's holiness. God's holiness is what regulates God's love, God's will, and God's power. His holiness. When the Bible says that it is impossible for God to lie, that limitation is placed on God by His. God cannot do anything that is wrong because He's holy. And His holiness is that which regulates His love, His power, and His will. We need to understand that. Not only that, God's throne is established on the basis of His holiness. Wait. Not on the basis of His love. Not on the basis of His will or His power. But on the basis, because I am holy. In fact, let us run to, we are coming down to the end of the lesson. Psalms 47, 8, 89, 14, and 97. Two. Quick. The statement I just made is that, one, God's holiness is the regulating principle of His love, of His power, and of His will. It's not the other way around. It's not that God's love regulates His holiness, etc., etc. It's not that God's power regulates His love, His will. No, it is His holiness that regulates these. And the other statement I have just made is that God's throne is established on the basis of His holiness. Psalms 47, 8. And 89, 14.
God reigneth over the heathen.
God reigneth over the heathen.
God sitteth upon the throne of His holiness.
God sitteth upon the throne of His love,
of His holiness,
of His will,
of His holiness,
of His power,
of His holiness.
It's the holiness of God that forms the fundamental principle of God being God, is separation from His creature in so many ways.
The other passage is Psalms 89:14.
Justice and judgment are the habitation of thy throne. Mercy and truth shall go before thy face.
Justice and judgment are the
habitation of thy throne.
You see, justice and judgment call into focus God's holiness. That's right.
The last passage there, 97:2.
Clouds and darkness are round about him.
Mm-hmm.
Righteousness and judgment are the habitation of his throne.
Here again, righteousness comes under holiness. God's throne is rest on that.
May I? As we wrap up, let me run down these few principles here. That man must approach God through the merits or the righteousness of another. This is bringing the holiness of God in focus. When the Almighty God said it, that sinful men and women cannot pay for their own sin, but that somebody must be provided. That person must be without sin, without blemish, moral or otherwise. God was saying to humanity, I am a holy God. In other words, that we need a Savior to save us. That we need somebody to make it possible for us to talk to God. That is emphasizing the holiness of God. In God's holiness lies the reason for the atonement. In God's holiness, it's because God is holy that Jesus Christ had to go to Calvary to redeem us. That's right. That is the motivating. Remember, love, in fact, I'm about to make another statement. Let me make it here then. No? What the holiness of God demand, the love of God provided. The holiness of God demand that sin be paid for. Not just by any and anything or any and anybody, but by a sinless, pure, righteous, holy person. Hence, Jesus Christ. That's the holiness of God. But then the love of God comes in the picture and provided that which the holiness of God asks for. I was about to give you a passage in the book of 1 Peter, but let's skip that. Right view of the holiness of God leads to right view of sin. What do you mean, Brother Mitchell? When you and I don't have a correct view of God's holiness, we will never have a proper view of sin and its sinfulness. And that's a problem. To have a right view of sin, we must have a right view of the holiness
of God.
Job 40:3-5, quick. Isaiah 6:5-7, quick. Very important point to be kept in mind. That a right view of the holiness of God leads to a right view of sin. Job 40:3-5.
Then Job answered the Lord and said, "Behold, I am vile. What shall I answer thee?
Mm-hmm.
I will lay mine hand upon my mouth.
Mm-hmm.
Once I have spoken, but I will not answer.
Mm-hmm.
Yea, twice, but I will proceed no further."
What verse is that?
That's 5.
3-5.
Yes.
Job says, "I'm not going to talk." You see, Job was brought to confront the holiness of God. And Job says, in effect, he's saying, "You know what? I learned to keep quiet before God." That's right. Look at Isaiah 6:5-7.
"And then said I, Woe is me,
mm-hmm.
for I am undone,
mm-hmm.
because I am a man of unclean lips."
Uh-huh.
"And I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips."
Uh-huh.
"For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me."
Brother Webb, the angel going to take the fire coal and cleanse Job, Isaiah mouth. It seems if Isaiah was like, well, not some of you, I hope. Seems if Isaiah used to use indecent word, curse. And Isaiah knew that his lips were not clean. So he came to acknowledge himself and confess here, and an angel going to help clean him up. I know a young man in Vineyard Town, Lennox, his aunt, who live abroad and other relatives were here many months ago, Shirley Lawrence. And when Lennox was going to school, some of his friends hold him and throw acid in his mouth. That's terrible. But if you know the mouth that I'm talking about, you'd say, well, probably they didn't do a bad thing. Because you see, Lennox was just about 12, 13, 14 then. And his grandmother, who was a member at Elliston Road, the word that he would speak even in the presence of his grandmother. And it seems as if he used these words at school so much that his friend decided that the best way to cleanse his mouth when Isaiah come to acknowledge and confront the holiness of God, Isaiah said, "I'm a man of unclean lips." The Almighty God prepared the angel to help him get cleansing. You are done, verse 7.
We had started 6. "Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken from the tongues from off the altar.
Mm-hmm.
And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this has touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged."
You hear? I hate for anybody to put hot coal, fire coal on my lips to cleanse it. Thank God the blood of Jesus Christ is even more effective. But all of that The very step the angel take with the hot coal is emphasizing the holiness of God. As I close, I won't be able to deal with that now, but God's wrath is a function of God's holiness. Had there been no holiness in God, there would be no W-R-A-T-H, wrath of God. Wrath, God's vexation, is a manifestation and an outburst of His holiness. So we need to understand this. When we pick up back on this lesson, then we will make the connection between the holiness of God and the imperatives of Jesus Christ. And the whole point, brothers and sisters, is that we must learn not to take what God says lightly. Because we are doing so to our own destruction. The holiness of God. If you are here today, you have never become a child of God, God's way. Did you know that God's due order, as spoken about in the book of 1 Chronicles, chapter 15 and verse 13? In fact, that's where the connection, one of the things that will make the connection between the chart and the blackboard and this lesson today about the holiness of God. But even that we did it not after the due order. It is God's holiness that fixed certain things, and we cannot pull them up. If God has a plan of salvation, let us respect it, submit to it. If the Almighty God have a way for us to worship, let us try to understand it and worship accordingly. Whatever God requires of us, let us never become so foolish that we think we can improve on that which God has given. Right now, you can become a child of God the Bible's way. Don't try to improve on God's way. Any attempt to improve incurs sin. Today you can become a child of God the simple New Testament way. Hearing the gospel that Jesus Christ died for you. He's your Lord, He's your Savior, He's the Son of God. You believe that? Then if you believe that, respond in not only believing but repenting of your sin. What is that, Brother Mitchell? To make a resolution in your mind that you will give up, turn away from all the wrong, sinful, and godly thing you know you have been doing, and turn to the righteous ways of Christ. That's repentance. Are you a Christian when you repent? No. You must make some other step that God laid down. You must be willing to confess with your mouth that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And you must be baptized. Not sprinkled, not confirmed, because those are not Bible's baptism. Those are not God's baptism. Those are not true baptism. Those are man-made conditions for you to join man-made churches. God's baptism is a burial underwater. Today, you can become a Christian God's way. In fact, that's the only way to become a true New Testament Christian. We stand now, and as we sing a song, Jesus Christ is calling you. And you know what? He's calling you in love, He's calling you in mercy, He's calling you in grace. Because He wants to save you
and he wants to save you today.